preview of what they're going to be doing, and it sounds like a lot of fun for the children. So we're grateful for all of our children's leaders here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night that teach the Word of God to our children. Well, obviously today is the day that we celebrate with Christians around the world raising our palms. So you're going to need a palm for the message today. If you didn't pick one up on your way in with Miss Renee, there's a bunch there in the back. Just go get one on the table. You're going to need it for the message today. And we call this day Palm Sunday because as Jesus made his final pilgrimage, his final journey from the region of Galilee down through the Jordan Valley to Jerusalem, as they went there, there would have been great crowds that were making that pilgrimage as well, leading up to the time of celebrating the great Passover. And as the crowds had come from 60, 70 miles away from Galilee down the Jordan Valley to Jerusalem, they wouldn't have been carrying much with them at all. And so when Jesus appears and when they see him riding on the donkey, they grab the nearest thing, which was some palm fronds and some leafy branches from the fields, depending upon which gospel account that you read. So it's become tradition that on Palm Sunday, we take our palm branches as a means of worship and declaring what the crowds said to Jesus as he made that journey down the hill from Bethany through the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and up to the southern slopes of the temple in Jerusalem. That was the journey that Jesus took. So I want you to grab your palm fronds and lift them to the Lord while we read the scripture. And as we're reading this, hopefully the scripture comes alive for you. If you can picture Jesus seated on the donkey and the crowds lifting their palm branches, some were laying them on the ground, some were waving them. I've seen all kinds of different ways of you worshiping with them this morning. That's awesome. This is just an instrument today to aid you in recreating in your mind what it was like for those crowds to be there. And it's doubtful to me that the hundreds of thousands of people that would have gathered in Jerusalem on that day understood the significance of it. Because rarely do people understand in biblical history when prophecy is being fulfilled, they don't know it in that moment. It's only after they step on the other side of it and look back and they can go, oh, wow, this is what God was showing us all through Scripture. And now they could see the fulfillment. We have the blessed joy of being able to look back after the completion of the whole scriptures. And we can see how palms were an element used in worship, not just on Palm Sunday, but by the Jews, they were regularly used throughout their worship times. They were ornate palms in the temple, for example. And for those of you that were here in our study through Revelation, you'll recall that the saints before the throne of God use palm branches in heaven. So what you're doing here today is a significant event. This is like preparation for eternity, because you're going to use palm branches one day as we stand before God and worship him. So let's read the text now from Mark chapter 11. Turn there in your scriptures, or you can follow along on the screen. Either way is fine. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem, they being Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd that were making the pilgrimage, as they approached Jerusalem at Bethage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he, Jesus, sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they spoke to him just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Let us pray. Father God, we've gathered in your house today to worship you, to praise your great name. And Lord, we today, along with the crowds that were in Jerusalem, cry out to you, God, save us today. We cry out, Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Holy Spirit, add to our understanding what we already know. Speak to our hearts through this message this morning and challenge us in ways through this message that will cause us to be worshipers every day. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Well, we call this week Holy Week, beginning on today, the day we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And a significant chunk of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are devoted to what happened between today and between Easter Sunday. In fact, in Mark's gospel, the account we're reading today, 38% of the passage of the text in the 16 chapters is from chapter 11 to chapter 16. Mark is emphasizing just by the sheer volume of verses that he devoted to Holy Week, its significance, its prominence, its importance to us in Scripture. So this week is the most important week in biblical history that we can imagine. Christmas is important. The Advent, the coming, the celebration of the Savior is certainly very important. But this is the most important week in Christian history. And we want to devote time to celebrating that today. We're going to have a service Thursday evening to celebrate the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples. And if you're able to come and share with us, it'll be a lot of scripture reading. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper, and we're going to remember his passion and think about the weeks leading up to that night with the disciples, what he told them, how he prepared them for what was coming. But today our focus is on Palm Sunday, the day that the disciples and the crowds worshiped him. Let's go back now slowly through our text and look at it verse by verse. Verse 1 says, as they approached Jerusalem at Bethage near Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he, Jesus, sent two of his disciples and said to them, go in the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. So Mark is giving us the location for the events. This was on the road. There was a road that went down the Jordan Valley, went through first Bethany, then Bethage would have been the final town before you got to that huge peak, the Mount of Olives, that looks down over into Jerusalem. I've been there, visited, stood on that Mount of Olives. It's a gorgeous view where you can see the whole city. And you can just imagine the vast numbers of pilgrims were making this journey, traveling those miles. And they had left a number of days before to get to Jerusalem on time to celebrate the Passover. So there was some anticipation. There was some expectation. There was some joy coming because the great city lie right before them, just a few miles away. And as Jesus approaches the Mount of Olives, it's important for us to remember that this is a significant location in biblical history and in biblical prophecy for the future. Jesus here is worshipped on this Mount of Olives. He rides the donkey through the Mount of Olives and down across the Kidron Valley. So it's a significant location for Jesus. It was also the place where he would spend the last night with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew what lay before him just a few hours later. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be put on trial in a number of events. And then he was going to be tortured and whipped and put on the cross. And so all of this is occurring here in the Mount of Olives. These events, this location is tying it all together. But I also want to remind you of future prophecy, which also speaks of the significance of this Mount of Olives. Because just as Jesus was worshipped on Palm Sunday, so too one day will great crowds worship him. We studied this again in Revelation when Jesus on that great day leaves heaven and returns to earth. He's going to return to the exact location where he was on Palm Sunday on this Mount of Olives. Zechariah, the prophet, tells us about it. He writes, on that day, his feet, Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives are going to be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half towards the south. So the armies of heaven, the saints that have gone on before, will return with Jesus to that very location, to the Mount of Olives. So there was great worship for him on Palm Sunday. And when he returns to that same location, there will be great worship for him again. Verse 3, Jesus said to his disciples, the ones that he sent to go get the colt, if anyone says to you, what are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he'll send you back here. They went away and found the colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. I'm just a little excited this morning, folks. Sorry. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. So this need for the colt was important. Now, I want you to understand that Mark's audience was primarily Gentiles. So Mark doesn't mention the fulfillment of the prophecy that was occurring here. But Matthew was writing to primarily a Jewish audience. And so Matthew ties in the significance of the fact that Jesus got on a colt. Matthew tells us, Matthew 21 verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So Matthew tells us that Jesus riding this colt in Jerusalem was what the prophet Zechariah had predicted 800 years ahead of time. This is the fulfillment of that now that was long awaited and expected. It was also in recognition of his kingship. And this would not have been lost on the people in the crowd as they were worshiping him. And the reason is, in Israel, when they had a king, when there was a monarchy, when the kings were over the nation, the king rode on a donkey. Wasn't a stallion like the Roman generals or the Roman commanders would have ridden. Israel's kings rode on a donkey. And so when the Jews saw Jesus on a donkey, there would have been an instant connection with this kingship of Jesus. The crowds were looking at it and seeing, this is the king that we've waited for. More on that in just a moment. Verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus. They put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This great crowd was recognizing the Savior that was before them on that donkey. And they were quoting from one of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 118, which is paraphrased just a little bit differently. Let's read it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So this, O Lord, do save, we beseech you, comes from the Hebrew word Hoshaiah. So when you could sort of get the idea in English, the translation, Hebrew is Hoshaiah. Our English equivalent is Hosanna. So the crowds were crying out to Jesus in their native tongue, in their Hebrew tongue, Hosanna, save us, Lord, we beseech you. And think about the scene here. They were taking the palm branches, their coats, and making a way so that Jesus would not have to even step on the ground. What do we do with dignitaries today when they're coming to a special location? We roll out the red carpet, right? So these crowds were in essence doing the same for Jesus here. It wasn't a red carpet. That wasn't the tradition in the day like we have today. But the similar analogy of what they were doing then, this was recognition of royalty. They were making a special way for him. So as the crowds see their Savior, they're calling out to him, blessed. And it's important to know that the New Testament has a number of words for blessed. Typically, when we think of the word blessed, we think of Jesus in the Beatitudes, where he said, for example, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and all kinds of unrighteous things are done to you. That was makarios, the Greek word there, which means to be a recipient of divine favor. And again, in our study of Revelation, the seven blessings contained throughout the 22 chapters was makarios, that divine favor, that God's special measure of grace given as a blessing. But the word here, blessed, is a little bit different. It means to speak well of, to praise, or to eulogize. So if you look at the Greek word there, you sort of see where we get our English word eulogy. When we have a funeral, typically, most people have a part of the service where we do a eulogy, where we highlight, uplift the significant events of the deceased's life. And we celebrate his or her life as a life well lived. As Christians, we remember them. We speak well of them. And we don't praise them in terms of exalting them like we do Jesus and like we do God. But it is a way to lift up and remember our loved ones at key times. So this blessing, this favor, this praise that the people are crying out is significant because they see their king on the donkey, reminding them of King David. Because God had promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that one day one of his descendants in generations to come that David would never see would not just be a king over Israel, but he would be king of the whole world. And his reign wouldn't just be for 40 years like David's reign was. His reign was going to be an eternal reign. And so Israel had been waiting for a long time. It had been 1,000 years since David was the king. And so now they see this king and they're thinking in their mind what God had promised to David. They see the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. And they're recognizing, here's this Messiah. Here's the one that we've been waiting for generations to come. And this king was going to be a king that would govern the people. Now, I also need you to understand that in Jerusalem during Passover, the Romans, who were in charge of Jerusalem at that time and were ruling over the Jews, were on heightened alert. Because of the Passover, as I mentioned, Jews from all over the Roman Empire came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to come to the temple and sacrifice their lamb to have their sins atoned for. So the city swelled by millions of people during Passover week. And at key times in history, it was a time for insurrection, when the Jews would rebel against the Roman authorities at that time. So there were extra military, there were extra soldiers from Rome in Jerusalem on the day because they anticipated sometimes an insurrection at Passover. So again, put in your mind here, as Jews, they're seeing Jesus, they're remembering God's promise of the fulfillment of the king, and the Romans are watching this. And they're seeing, this could be a potential problem here. Is this going to be a riot? Is this going to develop into something that's going to end in a conflict? So there's tension. As much as there is celebration of Jesus and who he is, on the side, the Romans are watching and they're just wondering what's going to happen. Fast forward to Good Friday. What was the sign that they put above the cross for Jesus? It said, King of the Jews. He was crucified for what happened here on Palm Sunday. For the crowds, in essence, recognizing him as their authority, as their king. And as Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate condemned him and demanded that the sign be affixed, it was for this very event, for the crowd seeing him as their king. So during this Holy Week, I want to challenge you with a couple of things. On Palm Sunday, the Jews that made their pilgrimage there didn't have very much. They would have traveled very light for that long journey. So they didn't have much in their hand, but they took what they could find, which was palm branches. And they used it as a means, as a method to worship Jesus. It's why we have palms in our hands today. In the next chapter of Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 12, somebody comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. When we worship God, whether that's using palm branches or any other means that we have at our disposal, that is our way of expressing our love to God. And time is one of the most valuable commodities in our culture today. So what are you using your time for? What occupies your time? What do you devote to it? Is it Netflix? SportsCenter? A lot of us are the Outdoor Channel. Is it PlayStation? Is it Remington or Glock or Kimber or Savage or Browning? Is it social media? During our quarantine time, most of us thought nothing of watching 2, 3, 4, 5 of our favorite episodes as we streamed them nonstop. And so just a question, is that the best use of your time? I can't answer that for you. All of us need rest and relaxation, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have some downtime to just let our minds chill. Heidi and I are doing a devotional book now on the importance of Sabbath and rest and taking those periods in our lives where we all need rest. But we also don't need to be on our devices 3, 4, 5 hours a day either. And so it's about balance. And it's just a question that I'm asking. Where's your time? What are you devoting to the Lord? Does God get your leftovers a few minutes a day? Or does God get a good chunk of your time every day? Second, are you devoting yourselves to Scripture, to God's Word regularly and praise and worship of God? And I want you to think about those pilgrims that were worshiping Jesus. They couldn't have afforded scrolls, the Word of God. There's no way. The average peasant would never have been able to afford a copy of the Scriptures. They didn't have one of these with YouVersion on it, the Bible app, that they see Jesus and they're, wait, Jesus, let me flip over to Psalm 118 because I know that's the psalm I should use to praise you right now. So how did those great crowds cry out exactly Psalm 118? How do you think they did that? The answer is, as part of the culture, they would have memorized large chunks of Scripture. They would have known the words by heart. And so when they see the prophecy being fulfilled, they're like, ah, I know this word. It's right here out of Psalm 118. Hosanna, Hoshea, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when you're faced with events throughout your week, does Scripture come to your mind? Is that the first thing that fills your mind? Because you've memorized it, it's in here. A few years ago, I had the privilege of sitting by the bedside of a very senior saint, a very godly woman. And I would start reading to her from Scriptures because she loved the Word of God. And I would just start read one or two words out of the verse, and she could quote the whole thing from her memory. It didn't matter where I turned. Genesis, Psalms,
Gospels, epistles, whatever, whatever I turned, I would just start reading a few verses and she could complete it because she had memorized huge chunks of God's word. That was a challenge for me. I thought I had learned a lot of scripture. She blew me away how much she knew. She devoted her life to memorizing God's word, to hiding it in her heart. And as she approached the day of meeting her Savior, the thing that was most precious to her was the family and friends that came to call on her and the word of God that she had memorized and hid in her heart. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Real blessing to see a saint that really studied and memorized and internalized God's word. Third, are you using music as a way, as an avenue of praise and worship? You know, the crowds that came as they made their pilgrimage from Galilee to Jerusalem, they would have sung on that journey. Keep in mind that the Psalms were songs. And at the superscription and of a lot of the Psalms, it'll say set to the tune of so-and-so. So that as they memorized the scriptures, they would have known, okay, this is the tune we use to sing this psalm. So they had devoted their lives to singing God's praises through the hymn book. 41 of the 150 psalms contain a command, sing to the Lord. We can't obey God's word if we're not singing. Now, maybe you don't have a golden voice. That's okay. I don't have one either. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise. And sometimes my daughter will hear me and she'll say, Dad, you're singing pretty loud again. Like, hey, daughter, I'm just making a joyful noise. So no excuse. If you can't sing, that's fine. Just make a joyful noise to the Lord. Finally, are you communicating with God all day long in prayer and discussion with him? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We should build into the rhythms of our life all day long times where we're praying. The Jews will stop and pray several times during the day. Do the morning prayers, do the noontime prayers, do the evening prayers. That's helpful. It's definitely a place to start. But Paul's admonition is that we build into the rhythms of our day moments where we're praising God and praying to him all day long. Throughout the day, season your thoughts and your mind with words of prayer and praise and adoration of who God is. As the crowds saw Jesus on that Palm Sunday, they cried out, save us, Hosanna. And the reason Jesus said he came from Luke 19 says the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. The crowds knew they needed a Savior, and they cried out to Jesus, save us. And some people say, well, what do I need to be saved from? The answer is, to be saved means to be kept from the lake of fire, eternal punishment in hell. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, God's word promise. All will be kept from that horrible destiny. But when we're saved, we're not just kept from the lake of fire. When we're saved, we're promised an eternal inheritance. You know, a lot of us save up and make plans to pass on a monetary inheritance for our children and grandchildren. Proverbs encourages that. A godly man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's a good thing to do, to leave an inheritance, some wealth, something set aside for future generations. But there's something far greater than setting aside some money for children and grandchildren to one day inherit. It's a godly heritage of an eternal promise with Jesus in heaven. So to be saved means to be granted eternal life with God in heaven. And the minute you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're released from your sins and you're promised that eternal reward. So today, if you have not cried out to Jesus to save you, you can do that today. You can just pray, Lord, save me today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he will immediately. And ask him to give you the hope and promise of everlasting life. You can cry out from the scriptures that we just read today, Hosanna, Lord, save me. And you have the assurance that God will. If you ask Jesus to save you today, please see Pastor Jerry or me afterward. Our name and number will be up on the screen. You can call, text, email. You can catch us in the lobby on the way out. We want to get together with you. We will get you a copy of God's word. And we just want to share with you and pray with you in the joy of knowing that you have been saved. Let's pray. God, today we take our palm branches and we cry out along with those great crowds in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God, we've been singing your songs all day, songs of praise and worship and adoration of you, of your great name. God, we cry out to you, the one who is the great I am, the one who went to the cross and died for us. And God, as a result of that, we give our lives back to you as an offering. Lord, this week, use us as followers of you. Lord, make our minds attuned to your word. God, give us opportunities to share our faith with people around us. Lord, make us aware of hurting people in our midst that we can reach out to them and let them know how much you love them. God, thank you for challenging us today to fill our minds with words of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, may our minds know your word so well that we can recite it from memory. And when we see those beautiful things in life, a brand new baby or a gorgeous view or popping flowers out of the earth, those moments call us to praise. Lord, help us to just take that time this week to rejoice and thank you. And God, in those moments of temptation and challenge and struggle this week, bring words to mind from your scriptures that will help us to resist those temptations as well. God, may the promises that you've given to us be burned into our hearts and our minds that spur us on to live obedient and full and joyful lives for you. God, thank you for this challenge this morning, that we might worship you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. And now, God, this church is built on prayer. It is so important to us to spend much time in prayer together. It is so important for this church to devote ourselves to times of interceding and praying for those who are in need. And so our elder brother Mark comes here now to lift up our prayers of intercession for those in need.